word of the Lord.
Good morning. I'd like to pray for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have opened our eyes to see and our ears to hear. You've given us a heart to believe. You've given us hands to serve and feet to follow. Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit would speak to us, that our hearts would be soft, that our ears would in fact be open, that we would see you, that we would sense your presence, that you would give us a desire to serve you and to follow you and to go wherever you lead us. Lord, we thank you for this time. We ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, thank you so much for having me. It's great to be with you this morning. I have had the privilege of visiting your church over the years, first at the movie theater and then at Great Hearts and now here. And this is really fun and exciting to see what God is doing in your midst. And so thank you for giving me the opportunity to come. As I was preparing for today, I thought of an old Far Side cartoon. Do we have any Far Side fans in here? And the sketch was picturing a pyramid, and at the top of the pyramid is a very large man who's holding a big knife. And meanwhile, going up the steps, the very long steps of the pyramid, are two burly guys carrying a young man, basically dragging him up the steps to the top of the pyramid to the altar. So you can imagine what's going to happen at the top of the pyramid. And at the same time, there's another man standing next to the guy with the knife, and he's leaning over and he's saying to the guy next to him, and he kind of looks like the chief of all of these people. He's saying to him, young people today don't seem to believe in anything. And as you read this passage this morning, and as you begin to understand what Paul is saying, how he's calling us to a life of sacrifice, you might start to feel like this young man who's being dragged up the steps, and there might be some resistance on your part. You know, we can understand making sacrifices like volunteering some of our time, you know, volunteering at the local nursing home, you know, going to the soup kitchen, giving our time, talent, and our treasure, leading a Bible study, doing things that seem normal to us. That would all make sense. But when we read this and we begin to really understand what Paul is saying in Philippians 1 and 2, and here with this passage that we just read, you begin to get the sense that this is a much bigger sacrifice than I imagined. This is maybe even more than I signed up for. And it begins to be challenging. And so my prayer this morning is that as we look at this, we would see this as it's intended to be seen, and that the Lord would speak to us. When we're reading Philippians 1 and 2, what we find is that Paul is laying out for us the grace of God, the amazing and wonderful grace of God that brings transformation in our lives, and it leads to a life of commitment, a life of service. And it's a life that in some ways seems really difficult and impossible, and yet it is possible because of the grace and because of the God and because of the Spirit. John Stott puts it like this, that the Lord is the Christian's model. Jesus is our model, but Timothy and Paul and Epaphroditus here in this passage are model Christians. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, which as you read Philippians, you might be tempted to just overlook this, to kind of skip past it. It seems like travel details. It seems like it kind of things that really don't make that much of a difference whether you read it or not. But when you really begin to read and understand, you see that in Timothy and in Epaphroditus, we see the examples, models of the Christian life, that everything he's been talking about in Philippians 1 and 2 are exemplified in these men. And so today as we look at their lives, my hope and prayer would be that the Lord might use these examples to inspire us, to challenge us to be models just like they were. Now, before we go to the text, one of the pieces of information that I think is important for us to remember is the context that Paul wrote Philippians from a prison cell in Rome. I used to think that Paul's prison experience was more like a white collar prison, if you know what I mean. This wasn't like a maximum security kind of prison. That's always what I thought, was that maybe it wasn't that bad. It was more like a house arrest. Would have been the kind of situation he was in. But actually, it was worse than that. And the details come out of the various facts that Paul puts forth about his situation. Very often at that time in history, if you were in prison, you had to rely on your family for support. They had to bring you food and clothing. And so the letter that Paul is writing really is a thank you note. He's writing to the Philippians to say thank you because they had previously sent Epaphroditus support for Paul. They were supporting him while he was in prison. And so Epaphroditus was willing to make the long trip from Philippi all the way to Rome in order to bring support. And so the question is, well, why didn't where was the Roman church? Why didn't they support Paul? And as you begin to read in the passage, you begin to see that the relationship between Paul and the church in Rome may have been a little bit strained. When Epaphroditus arrived to bring the support, they didn't even know where Paul was. He had to go and look for him to find him. And so that really begs the question that Paul was in many ways forgotten. He was in prison. The Roman church was not doing what ostensibly they should have been doing to support him and to help him. And so Epaphroditus and the Philippians came in to support Paul in spite of all of that. And so the picture here is that the Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, is in prison, and he's largely forgotten, and yet he's filled with joy, and he's concerned about other people, and he's not letting his circumstances weigh him down, but rather he's joyfully following Jesus and all that he has for him. And so as we approach this text, we should do so with that bigger picture in mind, that's the context. And so then let's take a look at these two people, Timothy and Epaphroditus. The first one is Timothy, and Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. You might be familiar with the 1st and 2nd Timothy and the letters that Paul wrote to him. In verse 19, Paul says, "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you." Now, Timothy had come to faith in Christ very likely through Paul's first missionary journey. And in fact, probably his whole family came to Christ. And in 2 Timothy, Paul mentions his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice, and how they had come to faith. And so Timothy was part of that family. But then he became Paul's right hand in many ways. He followed him to places like Corinth and Thessalonica and Ephesus. And now he's intending to send him to Philippi. And so here in the letter, Paul is saying, I'm going to send Timothy to you eventually. And so you need to know some things about Timothy. And then he begins to describe him. And the first thing he says is that he had no one else like him in the first part of verse 20. And so we see that Timothy was very likely uniquely gifted to go and help the Philippians in their situation because of his skill set, because of who he was. And Timothy is then described as being like a son, verse 22. "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." And so here we see that Timothy is really an extension of Paul, that he's going to represent and to be Paul's extension to the Philippians. And so that's the first thing we learn about him. The second thing we learn is about Timothy's character. You know, not only is he unique and gifted, but he's also someone who will be genuinely concerned for you. Look at verse 20 in the second half of that again. "He will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." And so Timothy was known for this genuineness, this genuine concern for other people, and that clearly he had taken to heart what you read about in Philippians 2, that he did not consider himself to be more important than he should, but rather in humility considered others to be more important. And so he was a servant who embraced his role to serve others and to be genuinely concerned for them. Now, where do you think this quality came from? Is this something that just came naturally to him? Maybe you know people that are gifted, that just have that gift. They're genuinely helpful and concerned for you and for people that you know. And so sometimes we run into people like that who just seem to be really good at that. Do you think it came naturally to Timothy? You know, maybe it did, but if you're anything like me, it usually does not come naturally, does it? Usually it's something that you have to work at. You have to think about it. You have to be intentional. about genuinely caring for other people. Why is that? Well, because our first impulse is usually to care for ourselves. We're usually more inwardly focused. And so we have to work at being outwardly focused. And so where did this come from him? You know, and maybe it came from his grandmother and from his mother who had come to faith. Sorry. Is that better? Okay. So maybe it came from his family, or maybe it came from Paul himself, who had been his mentor and the one who led him. But we would have to I think come to the conclusion that very likely it came from Jesus, that really Jesus is the one who models genuine concern, doesn't he? He's the one who goes first. He loves first. We love because he loved us. And we're responding to him. When we choose to love our neighbor, it's because we've been loved and we've received that and we have something to give. And so that's really where it comes from. Whereas that may not be our natural inclination. And so in a world that's saturated with self-concern and self-promotion and self-actualization, the Christian is someone who is different, who swims against the flow of culture, who lives in a way that is truly interested and willing to serve others. And so let me ask you a question. What would you say is the biggest obstacle to becoming a Timothy who genuinely serves other people? What's the biggest obstacle? I think a lot of times we would say, well, I'm just too busy. You know, I don't have time. I don't have time for that. I don't have time to care. I want to care for other people, but very often I can't. I'm constrained by responsibilities and other things. And so very often, you know, that's where we end up. We have good intentions, but we just don't quite get there. We don't quite get to the place where we're actually, you know, caring for others the way that we maybe should. You know, I think a lot of times we end up there, as I said, unintentionally. And so maybe we need to rethink. Maybe we need to rethink our responsibilities and to give some time to reflect on this. It's interesting how the Bible spends a lot of time on this. Over 50 verses that tell us that we should care for one another, serve one another, love one another, welcome one another, be there for one another. The one another verses just leap off the pages of Scripture when you start to look for them. And so, you know, what does it look like for us to begin to cultivate a care and caring for the welfare of our neighbor and giving them the time that they deserve? One of the pastors that I've been listening to a lot lately is a pastor named Pete Scazzaro. He wrote a number of books on the emotionally healthy church and emotionally healthy spirituality. And he has a podcast that I like to listen to. One of the recent podcasts was titled "The Secret Ingredient That Will Unlock Healthy Church Community." And when I first heard that, I was pretty skeptical. I was like, oh, God, here we go. You know, the secret ingredient. You know, what's the secret ingredient? You know, and then I was kind of hooked on that. Well, what is the secret ingredient? So I went and listened to it. And after listening to it, I realized that he was really onto something, that the secret ingredient to a healthy church community is creating spaciousness for relationships. It's being intentional about slowing down and not being too, recognizing that we're prone to be too busy and beginning to embrace a slowed down spirituality where we're not always in a hurry and we take time to reflect and to think and to pray. And we make it a point to care for the people around us. And he said the one thing that will transform a church community in a radical sort of way is when the people in the pulpit and when the people in the pews begin to really pay attention to each other and really begin to care about each other and notice each other and pray for each other, even in the smallest of things. You know, take note of somebody. You have a conversation with somebody after church today, and they tell you about something that's going on in their life, and then in the middle of the week, you take a couple of minutes and you send them a text message, and you say, "Hey, I'm praying for you today because I remember what we talked about." And then next Sunday, when you come back, you follow up with them and you say, "I prayed for you about this. How's it going?" And you begin to develop a community where people are genuinely connected and know each other and care and have relationship. And that's what brings transformation to a church community. That's what brings transformation to any community, isn't it? Is when we care for one another and love one another in a way that we're called to. that's how the love of Jesus begins to permeate our homes and the communities around us, is when we model this kind of care and love for one another, just as Timothy modeled it for us. And so Timothy is a good shepherd, isn't he, who puts Jesus and other people first so that we can follow in his footsteps and go the way that he leads. And so that's Timothy. Paul then transitions to Epaphroditus, having said that he's going to send Timothy eventually to Philippi to check on them so that Timothy can then come back and bring a report back to Paul. He now focuses on Epaphroditus. And beginning in verse 25, he says, "I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, for he nearly died for the work of Christ." And so just a quick recap, Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippians with support for Paul. When he arrived, he brought the support, but then he fell ill and almost died even because of the illness that he had. But then he managed by the mercy of God to get over that illness. And now his first concern is for his home and his people, for Philippi. And he wants to go home and tell them that he's okay. And so that's the situation. And so in the midst of this, Paul describes him as being a brother in Christ. And so we're just going to take a moment and look at a couple of these. He was a brother. He is a brother in Christ. You know, the family connection is made real by the gospel. You know, there's a sense of togetherness that people experience in the world when they go through challenges. But in the church, when we experience challenges, we're united by the fact that we know Jesus, and we're united as brothers and sisters in Christ. We share a common spirit. And so we truly are brothers and sisters in Christ because the gospel is true. Second, he was a co-worker for Christ. He persevered and endured hardships, not growing weary. And we are co-workers for Christ too, aren't we? That we are called to persevere and to endure in spite of challenges. You know, we have the hope that God is with us, that his spirit will empower us. And so, you know, how are we to persevere and not grow weary in our labor for Jesus? Well, one of the ways we can do that is by embracing Sabbath rest. We can do that by embracing the means of grace, you know, word, prayer, and sacrament, by coming to the table this morning, later, and communing with Christ and receiving all that he has to give. You know, those are the ways that we're strengthened for the work that God has given us to do. And then finally, he describes him as a soldier. You are a soldier in Christ's army. That he didn't just work with Paul, he fought beside him. You know, and we could describe a lot of the Christian life as being like a battle, couldn't we? The scriptures do that. You know, much of the things that we encounter are the spiritual opposition that we face as believers. That it's not, we don't just battle against flesh and blood, but against the realms of the spiritual world, against the evil one. And so the Bible talks very plainly about Satan and how Satan seeks to seek us and to destroy us. He prowls about like a roaring lion. And so we've been given spiritual weapons to pray, and we've been given armor, the breastplate of faith and the sword of the Spirit and the helmet of salvation and feet that are shod with the gospel. We've been given this armor so that we can fight together and stand. And so that's the picture, isn't it? But Epaphroditus here raises the bar. He goes even beyond what we might expect in verse 30. It says, "For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." He didn't see his life as being too valuable to risk it for the cause of Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, we read of missionaries who were willing to risk their lives, and some of whom were martyred, and we marvel at that, don't we? We marvel at that ability. You know, probably most of us will not be asked to risk our lives, will we? At least in our lifetime, that probably won't happen. But it might happen in our children's lifetime or their children's. There might come a day when we too will face persecution that we really would never even imagine. You know, are we willing to take risks? Are we willing to risk our comfort for this cause of Christ? You know, if Jesus calls you to go across the globe or across the street or across the hallway for the sake of the gospel, will you say yes? Will you be willing to sacrifice that for the cause of Christ? What about your reputation? You know, are you willing to risk your reputation for Jesus, to live for him even when everyone else is looking down upon you? What about your resources? Are you willing to commit whatever God has entrusted to you? Are you willing to use those, to sacrifice those for the cause of Christ? That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It means to follow in his footsteps and to go where he leads and to be willing to sacrifice. One of the authors that I read said this: many want a safe Christianity, but the gospel has always advanced through those who are willing to suffer for the sake of others. Isn't that the truth? That the gospel often goes forth with great cost. And so here the final words that Paul gives regarding these two men is, he says in verse 29, so receive him, in this case Epaphroditus, but he's also referring to Timothy, I would argue. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. That these men are honorable because they have been willing to make sacrifices. They've been willing to follow, to honor them, exalt them. Which is in stark contrast to what we see, isn't it? Who's exalted and honored in our society, in our culture? You know, very often it's those who are wealthy and powerful and those who are the influencers. You know, those are the ones that are exalted. But here, you know, these men are not celebrated, but they should be. They should be honored and given the honor they deserve. And so we might be tempted to honor, you know, the people that are the celebrity types who have a big following. But Paul here says that we should honor the quiet servants. We should honor those who are willing to serve, those who are willing to be a friend and to be faithful in ordinary circumstances. You know, those are the people that we should honor. When we think about Paul, you know, what was Paul thinking about in the final days of his life here? Was he absorbed with self? And clearly the answer is no. You know, he was thinking about the needs of others and how his fellow Christians in places like Philippi needed help. And so he was praying for them and doing everything he could within his power to help them. You know, he was willing to sacrifice his own interests and his welfare for them. And how was he able to do that? Very likely it's because he watched Jesus do that. You know, Jesus is the one who laid aside his privilege and his welfare in order to take on flesh and dwell among us. He laid aside his resources. He embraced weakness in order that he might sacrifice himself for others, for us ultimately. You know, Jesus wasn't just dragged up the stairs to be sacrificed. He went willingly, didn't he? He willingly went to the cross and laid down his life to be poured out for us. And so what we find is that this is the model, isn't it? This is the rhythm. Very often, when we think of Christianity, we might think of coming to be filled. Come to Jesus, and he will give you an abundant life. And he will fill you up, and certainly he will. But he also does that so that we might be poured out. You know, that's really the rhythm of the Christian life, is he fills us so that we can be used for his glory, so that we can serve him in a place of purpose, in a place that's filled with meaning. This is what Oswald Chambers said about this. He said, the Christian life is not primarily about being filled up. It's primarily about being poured out. If anything, Jesus' teaching is anti-self-realization. His purpose is to make us like himself. And Jesus is characterized by self-expenditure. If we believe in Jesus, it's not what we gain, but what he pours through us that really counts. That's pretty good, isn't it? You know, that ought to be the thing that we begin to pray for, is Jesus, not just how can you fill me, not just how can you make me satisfied, but rather how can you use me? How can I be poured out for the sake of others, to bless others? That's our calling. This is how John Calvin put it. He has a chapter in his Institutes, and it says, the sum of the Christian life is the denial of ourselves. And so listen to this. We are not our own. Let not our reason nor our will, therefore, sway our plans and our deeds, which very often take us in the other direction, don't they? We are not our own. Let us, therefore, not set it as our goal to seek that which is expedient for us. We are not our own insofar as we can. Let us, therefore, forget ourselves and all that is ours. Conversely, we are God's. Let us therefore live for him and die for him. We are God's. Let his wisdom and will therefore rule our actions. We are God's. Let all the parts of our life accordingly strive toward him as our only goal. And so that's our calling. You know, are we willing? Are we willing to go up the steps, knowing that Jesus is the one who went up the steps first? Knowing that the sacrifice has already been made, are we willing to go and be poured out? I think that's the challenge of Timothy and Epaphroditus. I think that's why they're here. I think that those two examples are here in Philippians to be an encouragement to us, to show us that yes, with God all things are possible, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. And he's at work in your life, regardless of your circumstances, to do just that. And yet, our attitude, our motivation, our perspective should be that we're going to go to the top of the steps and be poured out for him. That we're going to run the race and we're going to have nothing left. We're going to run for the tape. And we're going to cross the finish line and that's it. That's all we have to give. That ought to be our aspiration. That should be what we strive for as believers. And so may the Lord give us the grace to do what he's called us to do and to take this to heart. Jesus lived for others and he will teach us to live for others. And that's the bottom line. That's his goal and his mission in our lives is to teach us to love like he loved and to give like he gave. And so let's pray and let's ask God to do that in our midst. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the one who is almighty. You are God and you have ordained all things that come to pass. You are the one who has since the beginning of time set forth your plan and your purposes. And Father, we thank you that you have placed us perfectly where we are today in that plan. And that you are the one who, you are working out your purposes for us in ways that are beautiful and wonderful. Even though we may not fully understand it right now, we know that you are at work in each of our lives. And Father, I pray that you would give each one of us the grace to trust you, to follow you, to go where you lead, to say yes to you. Because you are the one who leads us faithfully. And so, Lord, we look to you. We look to you to develop these qualities in us. Help us to love genuinely and to serve with boldness, knowing that you are the one who's at work in us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.